Okay, yeah, today is the Father's Day, so I'm going to talk about the Father's heart. It's a nice Aussie afternoon. A father and his young son are sitting at the table outside an elegant restaurant, enjoying their lunch together, and with the yummy pumpkin soup, steak sandwich, and iced chocolate placed out nicely on the table in front of the boy. Everything looks perfect for this dining experience. And then suddenly, guess what? A pigeon nesting on the roof drops a poop into the soup, and that really ruins the mood. The father asked the waitress to replace the soup, okay, and they shuffle around the table, and the food is now out of reach of the pigeon's artillery. But the boy still looks unhappy and would not start eating. Then after a while, the boy says to his father, "When I grow up, I want to earn so much money so I can buy this restaurant." Okay, and the father was surprised, okay. Why is his son suddenly share his aspiration? And so the father asked, "Oh, that's quite an ambition. Why would you want to buy this restaurant? You like the food so much?" And the boy answers, "I want to buy the restaurant so that I can capture the pigeon on the roof and put poop on it." Well, yep. We humans are actually born to hold a grudge against our offenders, even from young age. It is in our nature. This revengeful spirit of us sometimes drives us to say or do illogical things. And how would you respond? Okay. Is there anything that the Heavenly Father wants us to learn in allowing some bad things to happen to us, like that poop in the soup? Now today we will look into the Lord's Prayer, not the Lord's Supper. Okay, the Lord's Prayer to see our Heavenly Father's heart. And many of you would probably have read exposition of some sort on the Lord's Prayer, and since it is every Christian's favorite, there are tons of books that explain in details what every word says in this prayer, such as, okay, what is daily bread? Is it just bread, or can it be rice? Okay, or can I have a bit more, like steak, you know? All this is very good, and I'm not going to repeat what others have done already. And today I'm going to just focus on the central message of the Lord's Prayer. And yes, there's a central message. So what is the main point that the Lord Jesus wanted to highlight in this prayer? Now let's begin by looking at the context. Now when Jesus taught the people the Lord's Prayer, he was preaching to a large crowd on a hill next to the Sea of Galilee, near Capernaum, where Jesus usually resided. Well, just imagine you are at this nice environment listening to Jesus. And Jesus has been preaching for a few hours at this place, and you have been listening. And now the Sermon on the Mount is a collection of teachings that Jesus' disciple Matthew remembered and wrote down later on. And commentators divide the Sermon on the Mount into different parts, such as, what are some of the things you remember from the Sermon on the Mount? The Beatitudes, of course. Blessed are those with a pure heart, you know, those teachings. And then also the teaching of do not judge others, okay? The teaching of if you are angry with your brother, it's as good as committing murder. Teachings like those. Oh, and of course, the golden rule. Yeah, do unto others what you want to be done on you, right? And these teachings seem to be talking about different things, but there is one central theme that strings them together. And the central theme is about the kingdom of God and its people. Jesus was teaching about the characteristics of those belonging to God's kingdom and how we ought to live our lives as God's people on earth. And here is a chart compiled by seminary professor David Schrock. Okay, well, it's a bit small, right? I bet you can't read much of it. So I have extracted the main ideas from the chart. So you can see there's a structure. The Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 1, has a chiastic structure. It's a literary device to present a sequence of ideas and then repeat similar ideas in reverse orders. And so you can see from the chart, it begins with Jesus going up the mountain and started teaching, and then he finished teaching and descend from the mountain. Okay, he taught about the qualities of the kingdom's people, and then exhortation to walk in the way. And Jesus fulfills the law and prophet in chapter 5 and chapter 7, golden rule fulfills the law and the prophets, and so on. Okay, so you can see it's answering each other in different sections. And as a chiastic structure, it highlights the most important, the central message right in the middle of the structure. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, right in the middle, are the three teachings, the teachings of giving, praying, and fasting. And of course, we find that the Lord's Prayer or praying is right in the middle of the three teachings. So we can say the Lord's Prayer is the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. It summarizes our Heavenly Father's heart for his people living on earth. That's the context. Now, let's find out about the core message of the Lord's Prayer. According to the Jewish rabbis, the Lord's Prayer actually summarizes various teachings in the Jewish scripture and their traditions. So the contents of the Lord's Prayer was nothing new to the Jewish audience listening to Jesus. What was new was that the way Jesus arranged all these ideas together to highlight a fundamental message. And when we look at the Lord's Prayer, there seems to be a little chiastic structure within it too. The beginning consecration and the ending doxology sandwiches the three petitions we know so well. Now, that would be nice and easy for me to highlight the central idea right in the middle, right? But according to study of ancient Greek manuscript of the Gospel of Matthew, if you read some translation of the English Bible, actually the last line was not there. Okay, that's because in the ancient Greek manuscript of the Gospel of Matthew, the ending doxology was not spoken by Jesus. Okay, well, of course, it's not heretical about this ending, but the general consensus is that the ending doxology was added as part of the church tradition of praising God at the end. Well, I'm sorry to disappoint you, But well, we can still pray the prayer with that nice ending, but just be aware that it was not in the original words that Jesus spoke. So as such, we can look at the Lord's Prayer as a two-part prayer. First, the petition concerning the kingdom of God, and second, the three petitions for our daily life on earth. Now let's look at the first part, the kingdom petition. I have colored all the imperative words in red, and you can see there are a lot of imperatives in the Lord's Prayer. Okay, and the imperatives here, well, the word, well, Jesus said, pray, that's an imperative, that's a command, okay. But the other imperatives express a strong request to God. So when it's prayed here, to God, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Okay, those are imperatives. But we are not to command God, but rather to express a strong request. And yeah, let's look at the line, your kingdom come. Now remember, what did Jesus preach when he first began his ministry? When Jesus began his ministry, he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means the kingdom of heaven is already here. God's kingdom on earth was imminent because Jesus had already come. So why then did Jesus still need to teach the people to pray for the coming of the kingdom? Why? There are two aspects to that. First, eschatologically, the kingdom of God on earth is not complete yet. I think that's obvious enough, right? Nations and peoples around the world today still don't acknowledge the kingdom of God. In the present age, the kingdom of God is within the church and within the believers. And so we pray that Jesus will speedily come back in the future to inaugurate his eternal kingdom on the whole earth. But then, second, at the present age, the kingdom of God is manifested in what? How do we see the kingdom of God nowadays? It's in the church, it's within us, it's manifested in God's people. The kingdom is where God's will being carried out. So when we do God's will, that a manifestation of God's kingdom within in us. So in the prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Who is supposed to do the will of God? You and I, everyone, anyone who professes to be Jesus' follower should be doing the will of God on earth. So in this prayer, actually, Jesus is calling us to do God's will rather than just pray for God to take action while we sit back. So then we need to know what God's will is for us on earth. And it is revealed in the next part within the three petitions. Okay. The words in red are the imperatives. And the first petition, let's look at the first petition. It asks for provision. Give us this day our daily bread. It asks for God's provision for our daily needs. But then let's look at the context. Before Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said this: for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So why did Jesus still teach us to pray? Okay, yeah, give us this day our daily bread, if that's the case. Well, that's because although the request for our daily supply is presented as a petition, it is really an acknowledgement, a reminder to ourselves that God will provide. And let's jump to the third petition. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We are to pray for God's protection, but not merely for safety from harms, such as accidents, but such that we don't fall into sins. It's a spiritual reality that the evil one, Satan, is constantly looking for opportunities to put us into temptations, such that we fall into sins. And as we are so weak, just like Adam and Eve, we will fall into sins if we don't rely on God. And so we need to make this request. And notice both the first and the third petitions is all God's doing, okay? There's no human involvement in it, okay? Give us this day our daily bread. Who is doing the giving? God. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Who is doing the delivery? God. No human involvement. But the second petition is a bit different. It's reciprocal in a way. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And what is this telling us? Okay, God, you are to forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Is there any human action in there? Yes. That is to say, human action is expected in the second petition. Out of all the requests in the Lord's Prayer, only this one explicitly calls for human action. And this is actually the heart of the message of the Lord's Prayer. It's the heart of the message of the Sermon on the Mount. Well, if you don't believe me, let's read Matthew 6:14-15, right after the Lord's Prayer. Let's read together. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's the words follow right after the Lord's Prayer. And notice the conjunction for, which can be translated because. So now do you see this message of forgiveness is most important in the Lord's Prayer, forgiveness. So now we see that the Lord's Prayer reveals to us the Father's heart, that our Heavenly Father expects us to do His will on earth. And His will is that we forgive others as He has forgiven us. Well, can you imagine in heaven, people holding a grudge against each other, not forgiving? Stomp the lizard, stone the crow. It won't be heaven if that happens. And God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is the spirit of forgiveness is carried out on earth. Now let's look at the word forgive and the word debts. Forgive aphiemi. It means to release, to dismiss, to cancel, to let go. Do not hold on to it. Just let go. Okay. And the word debt or philema can mean debt in material terms like money or in a moral sense. Now when we look at verses 14 to 15, Jesus used another word for, in place of debt, He used trespasses. So we know He is not primarily talking about money, but a debt caused by inappropriate action. And then when we compare the Lord's Prayer to Luke 11, there's another version of the Lord's Prayer. Actually, the word used there is hamartias, sins. Sins. Now, trespasses, inappropriate action against God is sin, because God is perfect. But then we notice, then Jesus continued and did not use sin concerning human act, human to human. Now, inappropriate action against a person may or may not be a sin because we are not perfect. For example, if someone defraud you of a large amount of money, that's a sin. If someone stab you with a knife, that's a sin. If someone curse you, that's a sin. But for example, those of you who have ever dined with me know that I am very picky about food. Okay, there are certain food I won't touch. Those who dine with me would notice when I order my food, I would often ask the waiter or waitress to write down, no spring onion, no parsley, no bean sprout, and no onion of any sort, okay, and other stuff. I am fussy. But do you know what? Quite often when the food arrives, what do I find in the food? Spring onions! Ugh! Bean sprouts! Oh no! Somehow the chef or the kitchen hand just didn't notice my special request, and they put those in the food as they would normally do. Is that a sin? No, that's not a sin. Is that a trespass against me? Yes, you bet, because I felt offended. Why can't they do things right? Now I can hold a grudge against the waiter, against the chef, against the whole restaurant, and be unhappy throughout the whole meal, because I have to pick out all those spring onions and bean sprouts one by one. And that would take me about 10 minutes to do that. Well, I can continue to hold a grudge against the restaurant after the meal, remember their trespass against me, and vow never to dine there again. But I would rather forgive them, let go of their trespass against me. I choose to happily pick out those spring onions with a smile, and bean sprouts one by one. And I will give the restaurant another chance in the future to do it right. Well, there are so many things in our lives that can make us feel offended. Sometimes your spouse says things that that tick you. And sometimes your colleagues tease you. Or some brothers and sisters give you honest but negative advice in the name of love. And the list goes on and on. And if we hold a grudge against so many people, against so many things, our hearts would end up cluttered up by all these grudges and deprived of joy. It would be wise for us to forgive, to let go of all these trespasses. Otherwise, one day when we get to heaven, we may be complaining, oh, heaven is too bright, I don't like it. And you can't enjoy heaven. Anyway, that's our Father's heart. He wants us to forgive, just as He has forgiven us. And so, to conclude, in teaching us the Lord's Prayer, Jesus wants us to know that our Heavenly Father loves us. He will provide for us and protect us. But then our Heavenly Father wants us to do His will on earth, to forgive others' people wrongdoings, just as He is willing to forgive us of all our wrongdoings against Him through the sacrifice of Jesus. So do the will of God in our daily life. That means to forgive, forgive, and forgive. Let go. And also, well, you may be a really nice person and have taken Jesus' teaching into your heart to forgive, then you can be a peacemaker for others. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God." Now, as a father, I've done and said things in the past that offended my son. And as a son myself, okay, I had a father, okay? I have done and said more things because I lived a long, many years. I have done and said many things that offended my father. And on this Father's Day, I want to ask every father and every mother, every son, every daughter, if there is a barrier between you and your child or your parents, and you know the cause is you, go and make peace. Try to make peace and ask for forgiveness. But if you are the one being offended, let go of those offense and take the initiative to make peace. Unforgiveness takes away joy. Unforgiveness blurs our vision. Unforgiveness takes away hope. And unforgiveness clutters our spirit. Life is short. Why should we hold on to the grudges and not let go of the grudges and have joy in our heart? And forgive, and although you may feel like when you forgive someone, you are like a rose being trampled on the ground, okay? But when the rose is trampled on the ground, guess what? It gives out sweet fragrance. Now there are a few stories of concerning Leonardo da Vinci and his famous painting, The Last Supper. Okay, one of the story going around is that when Da Vinci was commissioned to paint The Last Supper, the faces of Jesus and Judas were the hardest to paint. Have you heard of that story? No? Okay. Yeah. So Da Vinci thought for a long time, and then he thought of a man he really hated, one of his assistants. Okay. And the assistant said and done something that offended Da Vinci, and he hated him. So he decided to paint his assistant's face as Judas. Okay, that's a nice way to revenge. But when he wanted to paint the face of Jesus, he tried back and forth, and he was not satisfied and couldn't paint the face of Jesus at all. And finally, he realized what went wrong. He had hatred in his heart. He was unforgiving. And so he realized this. And so he let go of his grudge against the man. And he repainted the face of Judas. And some said he went to some prisons to look at those really bad prisoners sentenced to death and found a face to paint. Okay. And then after he had repainted the face of Judas, then he was able to paint the face of the face of Jesus in such serenity of forgiveness. Now, brothers and sisters, let us all do the will of God on earth to forgive and to be peacemakers, so we may truly be called children of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, you have forgiven all our sins, all our trespasses through the blood of Jesus. It's such a great sacrifice. And Lord, teach us how to forgive, to let go. Sometimes we find it hard to forgive certain people. Sometimes we find it hard to let go of certain things done to us. So help us to let go of those offenses and be able to forgive and have the peace that truly, the true peace that comes from Jesus. And also, Lord, help us to be peacemakers so that we may encourage others to forgive and to enjoy this peace in you. And we pray for your blessings in all our families here. We pray for your blessings in our lives, that we may enjoy peace in that we have this forgiveness. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.